We are in Micah 3, Micah chapter 3. Usually we stand for the reading of God's word, but Micah, the chapters are a little bit long, so we're kind of taking a break from standing. Please just stand in your minds, you know, stand in your hearts, but keep your seats. But in this chapter, Micah continues to tackle leadership issues in his own covenant community. Actually, Micah 2 and Micah 3 are parallels. He's dealing with the same problem. But my hope in studying this passage is that we will have a greater understanding of Christ's threefold office. Have you ever heard that term, threefold? Raise your hands if you've heard the term threefold office. Okay, so a few of you. Who in here has heard of prophet, priest, and king? Raise your hand. Okay, so a few more. They're synonymous. Prophet, priest, and king and the trifold office are the same. We're going to learn in this sermon today that God set up this trifold leadership all the way back at the beginning of his dealings with his people. But my hope in studying this passage is that we will have a greater understanding of Christ's threefold office, how that impacts you, and how it solved problems from our forebears. So without further ado, let's read together Micah chapter 3. I'll read it. You just kind of read along with me. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You're already seated, so we're good. In the Navy, and I think it's true for any other organization, many people balance regular jobs with collateral duties, or maybe your regular job involves different tasks and responsibilities that you have to kind of manage at the same time. It requires a balancing act called wearing multiple hats. Your elders and deacons are like that here at Grace Point. They have, some of them have day jobs and they have a ministry here, or else they have multiple ministries here, or what have you. Jesus wore different hats too. Many different titles he has in the scriptures. But one we're focusing on today is prophet, priest, and king, the trifold office. He is our prophet in that he's the living embodiment of God's self-revelation. He's God's ultimate self-revelation to the people, to the world. He's our priest in that his blood was shed on the cross to pay for our sin and to satisfy God's requirement for righteousness so that we would have communion with God. And he's the king in that he was anointed to the office of ruler over all. He provides security and blessing for his people, leading us in and out. Now, much of what we understand about Jesus and his office comes from Moses, what he taught about in the threefold office back in the first five books of the Bible. But these offices, in different ways, spiral downward as you read through the prophets, the larger prophets, the minor prophets, as well as the writings, spiral downward throughout redemptive history. They all prove at one point or another that the ultimate trifold office is only in Christ. Now, our church, the EPC, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we follow the doctrine of Christ's threefold office. And you can read about it. Very light reading. The larger catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as well as Volume 2, Chapter 15. Really light reading. John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. All of which is based on Scripture. But for our purposes today, the main idea is to take a look at what Micah was seeing and how that applies to the church today. And that is that the harsh reality, this is our main idea today, is the harsh reality of an overturning of Christ's government, which is the king, his revelation, his prophet, and sacrifice of the priest, is that his church suffers from self-centered, predatory leadership. Okay? This sort of leadership was a problem in Micah's day, where the leadership at that time felt, as the commentator Daniel Timmer wrote, religious infrastructure and these leaders' history, coupled with autonomy and self-importance, led them, the rulers, the priests, and false prophets, to conclude that God was on their side no matter what they did. If the leadership of this church, me, the elders of the session, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, what have you, if we're not careful, we can grow overconfident in the religious infrastructure of our own church and our own history. We can get the sense that we are directing our own destiny because of our own inflated self-importance. If this happens, or when this happens, we begin to think that God is with us no matter what we do, and that is a very dangerous place for a church to be. The danger there is that a leader with that mentality will invariably hurt somebody within their care. In the case of our own Presbyterian form of church leadership, this hurt can come from a ruling elder or a teaching elder. And that's precisely what Micah is talking about. So in this message, my prayer is that we will see this problem from Micah's perspective and how it affects us, and how Christ's own leadership office, his own trifold office, is the solution. So in the first point, in Christ's threefold office, we are provided good government. His government is not violent, but it brings the healing of shalom. It brings that mercy that Ken and his troop were singing about. But overturned church government is violent. Micah 3 opens with a harshly worded, sarcastic question to the political and religious leadership in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When you see Jacob and Israel in Micah's his poetry, he's talking about the north and the south, the northern tribes and the southern tribe. He says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" Justice was the basic thing that the people of the land needed. "Who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones." It's not very different from Christ's own blistering polemic in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous," or of the righteous, saying, "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not take in part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Jesus said, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Which is what John the Baptist said at the river. "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes like Micah, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Jesus was speaking to the same leadership problems that Micah was speaking to. Micah shares this indictment not only with the political leadership or like the kings and noblemen kind of people, but he also is directing it at the priests. You see in verses 2b through 3 where he speaks of tearing skin off and eating flesh, chopping them up like meat. It sounds like cannibalism, but that's not what was happening. This language is from Leviticus, where the priests would take the sacrifices brought by the Israelites, and after killing the animals ritualistically, or you know, the cult worship of the time, they would process the animals. They would take the fat and burn it on the altar, and then portions of the meat would be consumed. That was part of the worship. But the priests in Micah's days, which were in Judah in the temple, were acting in predatory ways towards the people. And even before this, long before this, more than 100 years before this, in Samuel's days, between the time of the judges and the time of the kingdom proper, you can read about this in 1 Samuel 2, which talks about Eli, who was the high priest, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who preyed upon the people, kept the best part of the sacrifices for themselves, and were very bullish towards the people. It was a failure of the priesthood, and that failure just kept recycling over and over all the way into Micah's time. As Presbyterians, our ruling leadership is identical in form to how it was in those days. We have ruling elders and a teaching elder. We make up the session of this church. We handle the spiritual and religious matters of this church. As the teaching elder, I function as an under-prophet and an under-priest, so to speak. I'm an under-ruler in that due to the nature of the office of pastor, there is some governing that's appropriate to what I do. As an under-priest, I serve you from the table that he's encouraged us, those of us who are born again, to come up to this table during times of communion. Your ruling elders function as under-shepherds, caring for your soul, caring for this church, which is comparable to a sheepfold. In these roles, we have an example to follow, which is the Lord, but we often do not live up to it. We fail you as leaders all the time. A perfect example of this is forgetting appointments. Yes, I've forgotten many of them. I was in a bad habit of this not too long ago, and I know I hurt people's feelings. Even though I apologize, it still hurts because people's time is valuable. But we're all capable as leaders of making mistakes like that. The problem happens, or it's made even worse, when ego is attached to that. This can be minor, or it can be full-blown narcissism, the effect of which is punishment from God's own hand, as we see in verse 4 of our passage, which is a reversal of the Aaronic blessing of number 6. You know, Micah is building a case against the priestly leadership and the political leadership. But when we see that reversal of that Aaronic blessing right there, I think it's in verse 5. That's a reversal. That means that that priestly blessing is being turned off towards these people. Now the solution to this is Christ's leadership. One of the greatest pictures of Christ's rule over his church comes from Micah's contemporary, Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah were both functioning at the exact same time. Isaiah 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, his kingship, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The Lord himself corrects the leadership problems in his own church. When Christ himself is at center stage, and under leaders like me and your ruling elders are following his lead, then even in times where we sin against you, when we make mistakes and when we get it wrong, and we get it wrong a lot, the Spirit of the Lord helps us to confess our sins one to another. And love comes back. Grace comes back. Now we've taken a look at leadership. Let's take a look at the prophets of the day. In Christ's threefold office, we are given his revelation. Unlike false teachers and preachers whose words cannot transform a person, his word transforms us, conforming us to his image. So overturned revelation does not transform. You know what I mean by transforming? It's when you're changed from one person into another because of God's word. The whole point of the revealed word of God through a person was to communicate his thoughts to his covenant people, and likewise, they were to be a conduit. There's lots of similarity between prophets of old and the priest, except the prophets didn't carry out any priestly duties. Also, the priests in those days, it was a hereditary thing. You were born into the family of Aaron and you became a priest, and that was how that worked. But prophets could be anybody, a priest, a shepherd, and etc. The big thing to remember about a prophet was what Moses said about him in Deuteronomy 18:15. Which says, "The Lord would raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." It was any prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, and so on. But but Jesus is the main one. Now the key features being that a person was commissioned by the Lord directly from within his covenant community who would bear a word from the Lord. I was reading through the Bible. We do a through the Bible thing in this church, and so this week one of the readings was God had Miriam and Aaron, who were brother and sister to Moses. They were complaining about Moses, his leadership or whatever, and God he heard it, and he assembled the three of them together, and he told Miriam and Aaron, he said, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it memorized, but he says, "If there's a prophet among you, I reveal my word to that prophet, and they reveal that word to the people." But Moses is different. We speak face to face. You know, so that's the difference between Moses and those prophets. But God would reveal his word to a prophet, and they would give that word to the Lord. I'm an under prophet in this church, and then I communicate the word given by God, illuminated by his Holy Spirit, who anoints the preaching of his word. It causes you to grow in faith so long as I'm receiving from the Lord his illumination and not just my opinion, not just what I want to say, but what he has to say to you. It'll bring transformation into your own heart and life. This growth of faith has phases. If you're an unbeliever, that first thing that you feel is discomfort. You don't like what you're hearing. If you were here for Alexandria Brown's memorial, you saw that in real time. People who maybe not have been to church were hearing the gospel for the first time, and it was some major squirming going on. But if you're a believer, that word will still make your sinfulness uncomfortable, but you'll also get grace and encouragement to keep going. Ken and his group were singing about that earlier. But like the disciples in the New Testament who are dealing with false teachers and heretics, Micah was dealing with false prophets. And verses 5 through 7 speak about these people who, like the rulers Micah attacked, were themselves preying upon the people. For some money, a prophet would proclaim good things to the Jewish people because they were Jews and God was their God, and they would continue to do things. They would be okay because God was with them, regardless of their sin condition. But if they didn't pay some money, these same prophets would pronounce cursing on them from the scriptures. The word says in verses 6 through 7 that these so-called seers and diviners, these prophets, false prophets, would be cursed with the inability to see anything at all and suffer shame. When the day comes that we at Grace Point, leadership, myself, no longer teach and preach God's word, either in an expository manner or a topical manner, such as what you see in Grace Path offerings through the spring, fall, and winter, then you will see God discipline the leadership of this church. But the problem is that just like the leadership problems, the discipline that happened in Micah's day, the issues with that leadership caused the whole country to be taken captive. If the leadership of this church or any other church that bears Christ's name stops listening to him and stop preaching the word of God, then that is going to be end for that church, no matter what church it is. Don't think for a second. Don't ever allow yourselves to think that because this church was planted in the 1800s, that it will continue to go on, that the Lord will wink at the sin of this church or any other church that bears its name. Is he merciful? Yes, he is. Is he loving? Yes, he is. Is he kind? Yes, he is. Does he have grace for you? He does. His loving kindness is renewed daily. His loving kindness brings you to repentance. But don't ever presume upon that. Instead, Christ's revelation brings transformation. Micah's pronouncement in verse 8, it's the key to understanding the transforming power of Christ's word. Micah says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with might, justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." You and I don't experience transformation from being lost in sin to being saved when we go to a church where sin is not preached against or even about. Micah was empowered by the living God not to regale the people with stories of the heavenlies, but about the state of their souls with God. It's only when we are brought face to face with the reality of our sin that we begin to value his mercy. What is it for you to sing about the mercy of God if you don't know about your sin? If you don't believe in your sin, or if you don't understand your own sinful condition, what is the mercy of God to you? A couple of verses come to mind when we speak about this transformation. It comes from the hand of God. First, our transformation by God's revelation means an equipping occurs. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God works through people for his transforming word to have an effect. His transformation has a foundation. It has just like the foundation of a well-built house. It's all about that first pouring of concrete. Our transformation is built on the word. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." We were just talking about that, weren't we? The floods came, the winds came. Wow, that was God. Paul wrote, "Since then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It is the power of God's word, preached through me as his under prophet, as well as through the anointed teaching of our Sunday school teachers, that you are all built up in your faith on a solid foundation from which you can withstand the storms of this life. If instead you listen to the words of false teachers, TED talkers, which are ones who whitewash your own sin, then you cannot enjoy the blessings of transformation, because you won't even know where you're at. So we've talked about leadership, like the kings and so forth, the nobility, that sort of leadership, political leadership, for lack of a better word. We've talked about prophets. Now we're going to talk about priests a little bit. In Christ's threefold office, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, our sins are atoned for by his self-sacrifice, which destroys forever, has destroyed forever, the power of sin and death. The problem that this solves is an overturned priesthood cannot expunge sin. An overturned priesthood, which is what happened in Micah's days, could not expunge sin. Micah's issue with the trifold office of his time is highlighted in our last few verses here. The trifold office of ruler, priest, and prophet in Christ's day, Micah's day, was the same as Isaiah's. It was guilty of not addressing the idolatry of the people, and at the same time was preying upon the people gaining financially over them. It was a very bad situation. Now, speaking specifically of the priests in Micah's day, it was in the days of Hezekiah, towards the end of Micah's ministry, when Hezekiah went to celebrate Passover. And it was a large deal. It was a big deal. They hadn't celebrated Passover like this in a long time. 2 Chronicles 30 talks about this. Verse 3 says that there weren't enough priests who were ceremonially pure to handle the load of ritually killing all of those lambs. The corruption of the priesthood was such, it was such an overturning of that priesthood that the Levites, who were basically our ushers and our greeters, the people that worked the soundboard, the singers up here, that was the Levites of those times. And a person like me was like the priests of the time. But there weren't enough priests to do the load, so it had to be other people helping out. In other words, the priesthood was so corrupted, it was unable to participate in the expunging of the sin of the people. Jesus taught in John 4 that a time was coming when worship on God's mountain, which involved priestly service, would no longer be the way we worship God in a manner suitable to Him. Our sins, and why? Or how does this come about? By His own blood. Our sins would be expunged by Christ Himself, and He would be the cornerstone of a new living temple. That's the foundation of the gospel. You and I experience the forgiveness of sin, not by the work of a corrupted priest, but by His own high priestly work and shedding and presenting His blood to God on the mercy seat in heaven, where we are forever expiated, we are forever propitiated, we are forever made clean in His sight, not because of anything that we did, but because of what He did for us. We are restored to communion with God, not because of what we did, but because of what He did. Sadly, in the American church today in general, and in some ways our own church, the message of the gospel being transmitted outside our walls is just not a priority. It isn't. Long gone are the days of Billy Graham, Walt Hamer, Jerry Vandenberg, who dared to go out in the highways and byways and compelled the people to come and see how far we have gone. Oh, there are pockets of evangelism. We have Hispanic families coming to Bible studies. We got people coming to pantry meals, people coming to ETC. But who are we inviting to come and hear the good news of the gospel? That's the basic priestly function of the church today, and we are lazy and lackadaisical about it. God's people in Micah's day were trapped in a situation of bad leadership, and as a result, the seat of religious power was forever broken. Verse 12 speaks of three different mountains in Jerusalem. Zion, which represented the covenantal community center. Jerusalem represented the ruling center. And the mountain of the house was Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. In other words, the seat of priestly power, the seat of political power, and the seat of the prophetic were all three of them crushed forever. A total wiping out of the leadership of that country. That would leave the remnant of that people scattered like sheep without a shepherd, lost in their sin with only a remnant of survivors left. As a church, we should never think to ourselves that we can just do our own thing, think about our own selves, and fail to share the gospel with others because other churches are sharing the gospel. You ever notice when you drive out in the country that there's more than one farm out there? Has anybody ever noticed that? When you're driving out, just go out towards Cheryl, go out towards Dyersville, go out somewhere. Is it one farm or several farms? There's many farms. There's a bunch of land and they've got it all split up and everybody's working. God's given us fields to work too, and we should be about them. I want to close with this. Christ's self-sacrifice destroys sin and death. The message we need to carry to this city is that Christ's work on the cross destroyed forever the power of sin and death in their life. Sin is destroyed because God's revealed word of redemption and victory is given us to share as we make disciples in His name. Jesus has the power to grant that because He is our prophet. Death is overcome because of the blood shed and applied to the doorposts of our heart by the very Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus has the power to grant that because he's our high priest. As Paul says in Romans 6, as people are baptized into Christ, they enjoy both the benefits of his death as well as the benefits of his resurrection, and Jesus has the power to grant that because he is your king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and we are in him. Therefore, we are to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded them. And he's with us to the very end of the age. If you want to know what my vision is for Grace Point Church, is that we will be squarely in the middle of his plainly ordered commission for his church. Amen? Please accept this final encouragement from Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.